Well, the second part was more significant than the first. I'll just say that.
Huh?
I got it. I was the one who was supposed to hear the first, the second. Anyway, it helped me because the Lord spoke to me something. He gave me the rest of it through your second part. There was a specific word that you said that helped me to understand the direction, Lord, because, you know, sometimes He gives me something I don't quite understand. Maybe what He means by what He's saying, but now I understand.
You gonna share it with us?
If you'll let me. If you will be quiet and let me talk now. Anyway, I'm just kidding. No, I want to hear everything the Lord has to say, whoever it's through. I don't always have to be the one talking. We're coming into a new time, and we're used to a world where you have to care for yourself. You have to work by the sweat of your brow. You have to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders to make ends meet, et cetera, et cetera. Well, in the kingdom of God, it's not such. In the kingdom of God, God wants you to live off harvest. Well, the way you live off harvest is you will receive money based on what you sow, not what you get. Not what you do by the sweat of your brow. This has always been God's method and God's way. And so the Lord instructed me to do something. I want you to see here the first church. This is in Acts chapter 3, I believe. It's either 3 or 4. It may be 4. This is the way that I believe the true church is supposed to be, and I believe this is the church that we are about to see that's going to come like the one in the beginning. It's chapter 4. This is to be our attitude. We'll start with verse 32 there. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Okay. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither," now this is key, "neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet in distribution." Distribution. "Was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we see here a church where there wasn't any lack. The church is supposed to be a distribution center, not a collector. I've brought this question up before. How many churches have you been to that most of their missions are other countries, other places? What do they distribute to their own, the storehouse? See, the tithes and offerings come into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. So what? God doesn't need it. What's it for? It's for distribution. It's to the congregation, not to people that you don't even know. All these ministries, I've never been except this one, that we distribute to the people of this fellowship. That's what I believe the storehouse is for. Now Abraham, God said he trusted Abraham. He's the father of our faith because he would make, through Abraham, all nations would be blessed because of him. Why? Because he was a distributor. When stingy old Lot took the best of the land, what did God do? Right after he let Lot have the best, here, choose. He took the best stingy old thing. And what did God say to Abraham? "Now look up everywhere you see, north, south, east, and west. It's yours." See, that's the attitude. We don't see that in the world today. It's like, "We want to take all your money. You know, we don't want you to have anything. That's socialism, communism, that's the system that we see ourselves under. But the Lord told me to do something today because He wants you to begin your journey on sowing into the kingdom, and that's where you receive your income. That's where you receive your supply, not your job, not what you can see. So He's going to distribute some of His from this ministry to you. And let the Lord tell you where you're to sow it and what you're to do with it, so that you can start receiving. Okay, come here, Dana. Jackie.
Thank you.
Danny. You let the Lord tell you what you are to do with it. Now, there's kind of a rule that we live by. When God gives us something, usually some's for you, some's to save, some's to give. So let the Lord tell you what to do. But He wants you to get used to living off what He provides for you. And that way, when we walk in an economy like we have today, when there's screaming on every breath, shortages, and just bad, 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 everywhere you look, we can bypass that, and God will say, well, you don't live off of that system anymore. See, He's transitioning us from this worldly system to this new system. And how do you do that? What you sow. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God give back into your bosom. That's what harvest is. You don't just get what you sow. You get an abundance. Okay. All right, this morning we're going to teach, or I'm going to talk to you about passing through the fire. Sometimes God, every time God requires us to pass through the fire. When we walk in the kingdom of God, we will walk through the fire because God's ways are different. And that means we're going to have to go against the grain. We'll have to go against the establishment. We'll have to go against things that are scary. And I want to encourage you today that God is requiring us to walk through the fire. But the thing about God, when He requires us to walk through the fire, He's with us. So take heart today. It's not going to be long. I've got some stories to read to you from the Bible that you can read and encourage yourself. Learn how to walk in God's ways. His kingdom is not like this earthly kingdom right now. This horrible, demonic system that we have lived in all our life. The kingdom of God is a whole lot different. And there is no lack or want or desire in the kingdom of God. And God doesn't have anything but best. He has no beggars. He has no rags. He doesn't. So I want you to get this mindset about the Heavenly Father and His, the way He does things. Think about the prodigal. When he came home, what did he do? He gave him the best robe. He gave him a ring. The ring was like checking privileges. It had the stamp on it, father's stamp. Anything they want, bam, it's yours. He killed the fatted calf and threw a party because the prodigal came home. Well, this is the way it is in the kingdom. There wasn't no, were you sorry so-and-so because you did that and you're not worthy and blah, blah, blah. That's what the religious older brother said. But God said, no, he ran and kissed him, welcomed him home. And see, this is the way it is in the kingdom of God. There's a welcoming home that we've returned to our true Father, our true system that God always meant, heaven on earth. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what the millennial reign will be. It'll actually be heaven in the earth instead of the hell. All right. We're in a day and time like no other. We are being required to pick a side. I mean, it's very black and white. We have to pick a side. It's no longer political. It is biblical. Picking that side comes with consequences, whether it be good or evil. To stand on the side of right is to walk by faith. It is time to not just talk it, but to walk it. We are being required to walk it right now. It's scary, but I'm sure the patrons of faith that have passed on stood in the same place that we do. I would like to encourage you today, when your back is against the wall, God provides a way out. So with whatever challenges that we meet, and I believe we're close to being over, but we're not over yet. And a lot of times the most fierce fight is at the very end. So I want you to gear up for that. But know that God's with us in the fire. All right, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the first one. Paul says here, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I've used this scripture many times when I thought, Lord, I'm to the breaking point. He said he'll make a way. He will not allow more on you than you can handle. That's when you call on the grace of God. The escape there is just an exit. Exit out of the situation, grace to continue walking through the situation. All right, with that, turn to 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to start there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we are also suffering. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. You know, I was thinking about the consolation prize. The Lord has given us a consolation prize, a taste of what is to come. A consolation, it helps us walk through hard places, that even though we may be suffering, because when you go against the grain, you suffer. That's the sufferings of Christ. It's not sickness, not disease. It is going against the grain of things and the pressure and all the crud that goes with it that we're seeing today. That's the sufferings, because you choose to do right and you're suffering in your flesh because the whole world can go the other way. We've talked about the narrow path that is just so defined. It's like walking a tightrope, as opposed to the wide path that has the places where you can sit down and rest and all kinds of entertainment and everything, but it leads to hell. The wide path. That tightrope you walk for God, it's like pressure and constriction and just things grabbing at you and just, it's unpleasant. Physical pain at times, just because, you know, it goes against the grain. It's a very narrow, defined path, but it leads to life. All right, consolation means here paraklesis or parakle. It means imploration, hortation, or solace. Well, I thought, well, I don't understand what that means. So I looked in the vines. It means exhortation, comfort, and encouragement. Consolation, exhortation, comfort, encouragement. And comfort means a calling to one side. Who are we calling to our side? God Himself. He's with us. All right, you could say God is with us. He's in us and He's with us. Whatever we're walking through. When you think you're alone, you're not alone. Don't you remember the little old poem written, The Footprints in the Sand? When you thought you were alone, it was my footprint you saw because I was carrying you. Absolutely. All right. We've heard from the alternative media sources on many occasions that we are at the Red Sea moment. Well, we really are. What was the Red Sea moment? They were coming out of Egypt under the Babylonian system, the same system we're under, and they were walking to their promised land. Yeah. We're going to look at that. This is Exodus chapter 14. Had a lot of flesh reacting during the promised land, coming out of Egypt, walking into the promised land. It's hard on the flesh because we're used to walking by what we see instead of walking by what? By faith. All right, y'all there? One. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Shephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. From what I understand, God took them away that was a long way, and it was a way that would set Pharaoh up because he wanted to destroy Pharaoh and wipe him out completely. So a lot of times when we think, when we go into the fire and it looks bad for us, God is actually setting up the enemy for destruction. In fact, I think there's a scripture that's kind of like that in the New Testament that says something kind of like that. But he's setting up the enemy. What?
Philippians chapter 1.
Do you know what verse? Let me look at that right quick. That just came up. That your rejoicing may be more abundant. No, that's not it.
28.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I like the way the Amplified puts it. I don't have an Amplified in here to read it, but it basically just talks about it's setting the enemy up for destruction. It's kind of the way that it's worded. Do you find it?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it.
I'm going to get you an Amplified version. Okay. Do you want to read it?
Read it.
Okay. And in no way be alarmed or intimidated in anything by your opponents, for such constancy and fearlessness on your part is a clear sign, a proof and a seal for them of their impending destruction, but a clear sign for you of deliverance and salvation, and that too from God.
See, that's exactly how God led the children of Israel when they could have had a straight path, a quick exit. He took them the long way around to where Pharaoh would think, oh, they're sitting ducks. We're going in there. We're gonna take it all back. Well, it was their destruction. All right, let's keep going here. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Shephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I remember I heard, it was Juan O'Savin telling this story that he heard from, what's her name that I don't like because of her bad language. The start, Roseanne Barr, she's Jewish, and she said the Jewish people tell it that when they actually went into the sea, they had water up to their chest. They didn't just walk on dry ground, but something about sand, when it gets waterlogged, it comes to the surface and it looks like it's land, but underneath it's soggy. And when the Egyptians saw that, they saw the sand, and they come in after the children of Israel, and the sea was parting in front of them, but they had water up to here, but they had to go forward. They had to go into the fire. And when they saw the sand, they went in after, and that's when their chariot wheels clogged down. It was all mush and gunk, and they couldn't go anywhere. And of course, you know the rest of the story. And I'm thinking, well, that does make a more interesting story. That does sound more biblical to me. Whether it's true or not, she just said that's the way the Jews tell the story. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now just remember, the people that spoke like this, talked like this, they never made it in. They died out in the wilderness. There's lots of people like that around today. I mean, we're going to have our young people probably having a lot of babies, because I don't think there may be a lot of loss of life. Just because people's mindsets will not let them come out of the bondage, they want to stay. Well, no, we were comfortable back there. We got a paycheck, you know, every week, and a cubicle to live in. Isn't it interesting how they will think how good that is? They all wanted to go back to Egypt, and they cried to God for 400 years to come deliver us. Is not this the word that he did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Yeah, you'll be getting your helmet booster number 111 next week. We've had the 200 variants. Can you see the handwriting on the wall? That's their plan. They'll just booster you till you die. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Forever. I mean, in other words, quit looking back. There's nothing there anymore. There, it's gone. That's what the Lord's telling us today. It's time to advance the kingdom of God in his ways. If we're waiting for everything to fall into place and disappear that we don't like, forget it. We just got to start walking it. You know what? The kingdom of God's inside of you, but it will manifest. It wasn't manifested here either yet. But what was God trying to get him to do? To embrace him and his care over them and not what they had been used to, because it was uncomfortable. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I mean, if God fights for you, man, the battle's over. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward? In other words, quit looking back. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's him that looks forward and does not stop. Don't stop. Just take one step at a time. It's the walk of faith, not the race of faith, not the leap of faith, the step of faith. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. But they had to go into the sea for that dry ground to start appearing. They just wait on the seashore till everything's dry. That's the story we've been fed. But I believe the other, because that's the way God operates. He expects you to take him at his word and start moving like you believe it. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that no one came not near the other all the night. Through all this time, we've been speaking no blackouts. No blackouts, no. That's for the bad people. And I just heard this last week, the 10 days of darkness was for the deep state, and it's over. I said, I told you so. Don't buy into their narrative. Don't buy into their stuff. God's with us. He's the one that when they're going through darkness, we have light. That's what happened here. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Understand this, that this, what happened at the Red Sea, all the nations of the Canaanites, you could say the Nephilim, all their nations were the land that God sent them into. How all this crap started? All. So he let this story circulate to scare them. So the children of Israel, wherever they went, boy, everybody's going, woo, get out of their way, woo. You know, there, that's bad, you know. God did everything he could to try to get them to believe him and try to get them to believe him by faith and trust him for things. Some, the young ones, yeah, they went in. The old ones that had been in the system all their life didn't, unfortunately. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And just think about it, they were heavily armored. In fact, they talked about their chariots were so heavy with iron. All their armor was heavy, heavy. Everything was like clunk, probably hit the bottom. They were so heavy. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We are in our Red Sea moment. We actually are. Okay, I've got a lot more to bring here. God is bringing us out of this ungodly system. And the more that we can see his ways and move forward and look forward and not give in to the narrative we're hearing. Because really think about it, all the scaremongering that's gone on, in, I guess from spring of 2020 until now, has any of it really even happened? I mean, really? All of it, most of it's just been hype. Just trying to scare you. It's just a fear tactic. You say, oh no, I don't buy into that. We don't need to fear. We need to speak what we want. When they say, oh, we're going to do this, you say, oh, no, you're not going to do that. You're not. I bind you. You will not. Period. Believe your words. I got to read you this right quick. He's not talking about God's word. You believe your word. Mark 11. I'm telling you how to whip the devil's butt and keep him out of your affairs and walking forward. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, which is anything that stands in your way, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith. Not what God said, what he said. what you say comes to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Learn to believe in your words that you speak, because they are powerful, because you've been working it in the negative most of your life, and you've seen the results, haven't you? Well, it's not any different with the ways of the kingdom. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Believe your words. All right. Let's go to Daniel. I always skip Daniel. My tab hides from me. Where are you, Daniel? There you are. Chapter 3. All right. Zim, you ever heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, you're about to hear it. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, in other words, everybody. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." He set down a mandate. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So if you don't bow to our mandate, you're going to lose your job. If you don't bow down to this statue, you're going to go in the fiery furnace. This is the same system. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, and the harp, and the sackbut, and the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. In other words, they complied. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They did not comply. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up?" Do you realize these little boys were just a little bit older than Zimri? They were young men. "Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" They think they've got us. They really do. They're so crazy. Satan is so crazy, and his bunch is so crazy, they actually believe they're going to best God. Well, for some, they will win over them, but not God's people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we already know what we're going to do. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, in other words, regardless, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then when Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace set one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commanded him, his command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, the men that took them in, threw them into the furnace, the fire coming out was so hot it killed those men. And the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Then answered and said unto the king, or they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was there a hair of their head singed. Neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now, I tell you what, my mother was a chain smoker. In her apartment, the pictures on the wall, when you took the picture off the wall, there was a brown frame. All her clothes were smoke damaged, just from smoke. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Not a hair of their head was singed. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted. This is key, man. When you go in the fire, you promotion's coming. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Can y'all take one more story? Okay. Daniel 6. You'll like this story, Zim, about pet lions. All right, verse 1. It pleased Darius to get over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king would have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. See, Daniel was the friend of the three that went into the fire. Then these three men whom the Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know how they like to trap us conservatives? Like on January 6th? Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, we know about the Medes and the Persians, just like in Esther's day. Once they sign the decree, they can't change it. Nothing they can do. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before aforetime. He didn't do what they told him they couldn't do. He didn't conform. He did what he always did. He served his God, prayed to his God, even though it was against the law. And he did it with his windows open. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Boy, I tell you what, they must have been part of them Democrats, because you know how they like to trick people and set people up and spy on them? They were doing it then too, just not as maybe as sophisticated. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makest his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and was laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the lion's den, or the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. It's not like some, we're not supposed to bash our leaders. Oh, you sorry old so-and-so, you put me in here. No. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon them, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. They were so hungry. Before they reached the bottom, they were toast. Then the king wrote unto all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered, promotion, in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this is the kind of God we serve. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God that delivered them. You can go all through the Bible. Think about in the day of Esther. Haman was hung on the gallows. He tried to take out Esther and the Jewish people. What'd God do? Flipped it on them. It's called the boomerang. And that's where we sit today. All right. You can go ahead and stop that, and we'll do this.